What emotion comes to mind when you hear the word prayer? Well, I'll tell you the emotion that comes to my mind when I hear prayer. Guilt. And maybe some of you, when you hear that we're going to do a series on prayer, are thinking, oh no, like weeks of guilt ahead. I don't know one Christian, I don't think I've met anyone who is happy with their prayer life. We all feel convicted, don't we? To some degree or another, about the poverty of our prayers. And that's why I want to begin this series on prayer by just admitting, first of all, what our problems are with it. But also beginning with God's solution. And it's found in these verses that we read together, in verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The solution to all our prayer problems is right in these words. You ask, well, what's God's solution to our prayer problems? It's here in these three words, in my name. In my name. We want to look today at what does that mean? And how is that the answer, God's answer, to all our prayer problems? When I was thinking through how to approach this series, I started with questions. Questions that I've had myself, questions people have asked me. And I thought I could do a series using these questions. What is prayer? Who do we pray to? How should we pray? What should we ask for? Why doesn't God answer our prayers? What is it to pray in Jesus' name? Things like that. But as I thought about it, I thought that that's going to lead to a topical approach where we're going to be answering these questions by dotting around from various parts of Scripture. And while that's very suited as a way of learning in Bible studies, it's not the best way to learn through sermons, because we don't want to be just going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards in our Bibles and missing what God is saying. And therefore I thought, let's try and make this textual rather than topical, so really try and focus in on one text in each sermon, which we hope to do today, but also focus less on questions and more on places. Less on the questions of prayer and more on the places of prayer. Questions are more abstract, more philosophical. Places, that's much more concrete. It's much more vivid, much more memorable, hopefully. Therefore, while we are going to answer these questions through focusing on the places of prayer rather than the questions of prayer, the answers will stick better. They will stay with us longer. And the first place that we want to look at today is the cross. We're going to be looking at other places like the throne of grace. We're going to be looking at the closet, the cupboard, the inner room that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 6. We're going to be looking at the battlefield of prayer, Ephesians 6. We're going to be looking at the door of prayer, ask and shall be given to you. Knock, and it will be opened to you. We're going to be looking at the supper table of prayer, where Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and knocking in Revelation 3. If anyone opens, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. Prayer is communion. So many different places, but we want to begin with the place of prayer, which is the cross. This is God's solution to all our prayer problems. And I hope to be able to show you that today. But first of all, I want to begin by just listing the many problems that we do have with prayer. Some you will be aware of, some maybe you think, yeah, that is a problem, but I've not been aware of. Some maybe you haven't encountered. But as I go through these, I think you'll find that most of us who pray, you will have encountered most of these problems. And the first problem is this: we don't really believe that it works. We pray, but we don't have much confidence that prayer actually will change anything. Anyone guilty of that? Second problem is many unanswered prayers. We've prayed and prayed and prayed for this, that, and the next thing, and it seems we have more unanswered prayers than answered prayers. Third problem is vain repetitions, as the old version puts it in Matthew chapter 6. The idea that we sometimes have that by repeating the same words, that we will eventually be heard because either we did the ritual right, we got the words in the right order, or because we've multiplied them so much that we think we will be heard. And they're empty words, though. They're just words. They're vain words. Vain repetitions. And then the fourth problem is our legalism in prayer. That we think we will be heard if we get perfect prayers or if we come with a perfect life. We think if we can do that, then God will answer us. If we can bring something good to the table, then God will put something good on the table himself. Legalism. The fifth problem is that we pray too long or too short, and either way, we end up feeling guilty. We might pray for long periods of time and then just think, well, I just wasted my time and I wasted God's time. Or more commonly, we pray too short. No matter whether we're praying or not, the first words we hear when we get off our knees or go on our way is, huh, you call that a prayer? A 30-second prayer, you call that a prayer? You only pray for 5 minutes. What's that? And so we get into this too long, too short. We can never satisfy ourselves, never mind God. And again, guilt heaps up. Or maybe, sixthly, we have this problem of being angry with God. We look at the unanswered prayers and we shake our fist at God and we say, why are you taking so long? What are you doing? Do you not see my problems, my need? And so we come with this aggressive spirit to God, a demanding spirit. Seventh problem is we forget to pray. We might go hours or days or weeks, maybe even years without praying. Eighth problem is our prayers can be too formal or too flippant. We can come in a business suit type of prayer or a bathing suit kind of prayer. We come with an incredible sense of stricture and narrowness and that we've got to be all prim and proper and it's like a business presentation that we've got to get 10 out of 10 for. Or else we come and we're just very leisurely and we're treating God like our best buddy. Neither way is a problem, formality or flippancy. Or ninth problem, we show off in prayer. We're praying in public or in front of our family or friends and our motive is not that God would hear, but that those around us would hear and be impressed with us. 10th problem is we just don't ask. Remember, James says, you have not because you ask not. We have all these needs. We're aware of them, but although we ask others for help, we don't ask God for help. 11th problem is we ask for the wrong things. 12th problem is we ask in the wrong way. 13th problem, we doubt God is listening. We start sending our prayers up to God and we think, there's no way God has just stopped to listen to me. There's no way that God has just paused and leaned over to listen to my prayer. He's listening to maybe other people, but he's not listening to me. 14th problem is hypocrisy. Jesus himself had a lot to say about that in his teaching and prayer. That we have an impressive prayer life, but we're living a double life. Our prayers can sound incredibly Christian, but our lives are very unchristian. Hypocrisy. And then another problem is prayer as a last resort. We have all these challenges and we go for help from everyone and anyone. And failing us, all these people, we then think, well, I suppose I should pray. It's not the first thing we do, but it's the last thing we do. Then, problem number 16, we focus on results, not relationship. We focus on what we can get rather than who we can get communion with. 17th problem, viewing prayer as an obligation, a duty, something I have to do, I should do, I must do, and not something I get to do. It's not at all in our minds as a privilege, as a delight, and as a gift. Problem 18, we're ashamed. We come to God aware of our sins and we're so ashamed of them, we so blush over them that we can hardly look up, never mind speak up, and we just sort of mumble some words and then scurry away in our embarrassment that we even dared to ask God for anything. Problem 19, we want our will done more than Jesus' will, which we'll talk about later. Problem 20, we're blind to God's answers. We've asked for a lot, God has answered a lot, but we don't see a lot. We don't see hardly anything. Tick any of these boxes. 20 problems, there's probably many, many more. But I think these are very common. Sometimes one prayer can have all these problems in them, can't they? So what do we do about that? If that's our story of prayer, how do we change that story? Well, we start by confessing, don't we? It's not by denying, not by saying, well, that's not a problem, we'll just keep going. No, we stop and we confess. And we say, yeah, that's me. I don't believe prayer works. I see prayer as more unanswered than answered. I've gone down the path of, vain repetitions. I've prayed too long. I've prayed too short. I've prayed as a last resort. I've been angry with God. I've been too formal. I've been too flippant. I've forgotten to pray. I've been too ashamed to pray. I've been angry with God in prayer. And on and on and on. Just pause and confess and bring it before the Lord. Say, this is me and these are my prayers. Because we're told that if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. We're not going to make any progress in this area if we just, I'll turn over a new leaf and try harder this time. It's not going to work. No, we have to go to the previous leaves and have them forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what's on offer here. And then help. If you're anything like me, you think, well, I'll take the pardon for sure, but what hope do I have that things are going to be different going forward? That the new chapter in my life is going to be any different to all the past chapters? Well, there is help available. And that's one of the focus of the, the series that we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking at the help that God gives us. Down the road, we'll look at the help of Christ's prayers, his intercession, his being a priest for us. We'll look at the Spirit's help, the Spirit making intercession for us with groanings that we can't understand, praying and joining himself to our own groans. Many helps God has given us and that we ask for. Lord, help me to pray. Teach me to pray. So we have many problems in prayer. Sometimes our prayers can add to sin rather than subtract from sin. So what is God's solution to these problems? What's his answer to these puzzles? Well, God has one solution to prayer problems, and it's in these words, as we've mentioned already, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, this looks really simple, doesn't it? It just means that as long as we say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, everything's going to be perfect. We're going to get all these answers, all our prayers answered. I don't know why I didn't see it before. Is that what this means? That's what many Christians do teach about this, especially in the name it and claim it movement. There was one story I was reading from one Christian man who was in this movement for a time. And he said, on one occasion, I mentioned to a self-proclaimed prophetess that I was going bald. Instantly, she placed her hand on my head and shouted, "No, you're not, in the name of Jesus." Nothing changed. That prophetess treated prayer like a credit card. She could whip out at any time to make major purchases. So what does it mean? Well, let's just back up a bit. It's always helpful when we come to verses of Scripture to ask, what's the background? What's the context? What's the lead-in? And the lead-in here is Jesus leaving his disciples physically to go to heaven. He's been telling them, I'm going away, I'm departing from you. And he tells them that after I go, you're going to do greater works than I've done. And what he's meaning by that is, you're going to see many, many more conversions than I ever saw in my ministry. How can that be? Well, he goes on to explain, that can be, you can have that continued power because you will have continued access to me. So he's promising continued power, increased power. He's promising continued access through prayer. That's the context of these words. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's saying, here, my friends, don't be downcast. Be reassured that it's not like this movement of Christianity is coming to an end. It's really only beginning. And once I go to heaven, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and heaven is going to be open to you so that you can access all the resources of heaven in my name. My person isn't here, but you will still have access to it, to me, through the use of my name. So let's look now at more detail about what this actually means. And the first thing it means is this. We have pardon for our prayers. We have pardon for our prayers. That's what we mean when we pray in Jesus' name. It's looking at the list of prayers under our names and seeing all these 20 problems, casting a shadow over them all, saying these prayers are sinful. And it's bringing that list with our name at the top and taking our name off it and saying, I'm not presenting these to you in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ, a name that covers my name, a name that covers all these sins. This person and work of Christ, the name of Christ, the character of Christ, the accomplishments of Christ, I begin there because that's my pardon. That's my pardon. You cannot have a healthy, vigorous prayer life while feeling guilty. You can't do it. You know what it's like when maybe in a friendship or a marriage, you feel a bit guilty? What do you do? Well, you might physically distance yourself from that person, just kind of hope you don't meet up. Find other things to do so that you don't have to come home and face her or him. Or you might be physically present, but you're emotionally gone. You're trying not to get too engaged because you don't want to face up to this problem, this barrier, this guilt. You can't prosper in any relationship where there's guilt, can you? There's no joy in it. And it's the same with prayer. That's why we must begin at the cross. We begin with the pardon of the cross, the name of Christ, covering all our sins. Second, it means we pray with Christ's merit. We pray with Christ's merit. We're praying on Christ's merits, not our own. We're not coming to God and saying, request A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on. And then at the end, signing our names and hoping that will work. Because our name has no credit score. But you put Jesus' name on it. And suddenly you have a credit score that's persuasive and that's powerful. You come with these petitions and you're saying, Father, hear me, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. Not because I have any authority, but because Christ has all authority. I'm sure this still happens in school. You get merit awards, right? So the really brainy people get merit awards. And those of us who are maybe at the other end of the scale, we get demerits, don't we? And at times, you look at your list of demerits, and you look at all the merits, and sometimes it's just one person, isn't it? That was my school. One person got all the merits. Usually a girl as well. You kind of look on, and you're down here with all these demerits. And you watch, and that girl goes to the teacher, and the teacher's all smiles. Hey, how can I help you? And, oh, yes, you want this book. Oh, have mine. And, yes, I'll give you extra tuition. And then you think, okay, I'll go and ask for help too. And she goes, and who are you? And she turns away from you, or you can have the oldest book. You can see me in, let me see, 6 weeks' time maybe. We can squeeze you in. Here's the person with merit access. Here's the person with demerits. Door closed. And in Jesus' name is a way of exchanging credits, exchanging merit, of getting all of Christ's merits on our side. And having none of our own, we bring Christ's merits and we have complete access. The Father ushers us in, welcomes us in, and says, anything you want, bring it to me. That's what it means when he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. There's this incredible willingness of God to hear our prayers when we come with the name of Christ as our merit, as our door opener. Thirdly, it means we're praying in communion with Christ. We're praying in communion with Christ. Remember the baptism formula? Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the meanings of that is a person being brought into a covenant relationship with the Trinity. And so when we here read about praying in Jesus' name, it also means we are coming into a relationship with Jesus. that prayer for us is not just a shopping list to a shop assistant, but a friendship with our best friend. We're coming in the name of Jesus, meaning in relationship with him, seeking deeper relationship with him, seeking a communion with him, fellowship with him, friendship with him, communion. So it's not, this prayer is not just bring your shopping list. It's come and enjoy me, Jesus is saying. So it's praying in communion with Christ. Fourthly, it means we're praying for Christ's will, not our own. We're praying for Christ's will, not our own. When we come and say in Jesus' name, we're saying, everything I bring as a desire, as a request, it's important to me, and I have complete freedom to bring it to you, but I also recognize that my interests are not the most important. My name, my experience, that's not the number one priority. The number one priority is Jesus' name. Jesus' will. And so when we bring our requests in Jesus' name, we're saying, Lord, whatever here does not match Christ's list, Christ's will, I want you to strike it from my prayer. So it doesn't mean we come wondering, oh, can I pray for this or not? Or maybe I shouldn't. Maybe this isn't in accordance with God's will. No, bring it all. Don't you do the filtering. Let God do the filtering. And he will come and he'll say, bring all your desires, bring all your longings, bring all that you're passionate about, and I'll fix this. I will make sure that the prayers not in accordance with my will be left out, and the prayers in accordance with my will be answered. So we're praying for Christ's will to be done. And fifthly, we're praying for Christ's glory to be seen. We're saying, I want Christ's name glorified above everything else. It's not my name I want in lights, it's Christ's name I want up in lights. Not my name in the headlines, but his. This is my number one priority, the glory, the praise, the publicity of Jesus Christ. This is all that it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's to pray for pardon. It's to pray with Christ's merits, not our own. It's to pray in communion. It's to pray for Christ's will to be done and for Christ's glory to be seen. And that's why one of the writers in prayer says this. Praying in Jesus' name is less about including the phrase at the end of your prayer and more about positioning your heart properly when you pray. It's less about just tagging on the name of Christ and more about positioning your heart properly when you pray. So if the cross is God's solution to prayer, and it's all summed up in this, in the name of Jesus, let's pause when we say in Jesus' name. Although some Christians overuse it and misuse it and view it as a magic wand, we mustn't just use it as a full stop, but as the fullness of Christ. And therefore, this week as I've studied this, I fail often, but trying to just, instead of saying in Jesus' name, amen, and off we go, saying in Jesus' name, stop. Ponder all that means. Receive the pardon, enjoy the merits, enter into communion, align my will, and see Christ's glory. This is a powerful phrase. As the song puts it, what a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Nothing can stand against it. The name of Jesus is a powerfully persuasive name in heaven. So, what's God's solution to our prayer problems? Pause at the cross for power and pardon at the throne. Pause at the cross for pardon and power at the throne. And so let's rewrite our prayer book. Let's with this beginning at the cross, at the name of Jesus, let's ask God to write new chapters in our story that are characterized by repentance for all our prayer problems, that are characterized by reordering our prayers. One of the things I've been trying to do this week is, instead of putting Jesus' name at the end of my prayers, is bringing it to the front of my prayers. And simply saying, Lord Jesus, I come in your name. And just take some time to ponder what that means and have that just flavor the whole of the prayer to come. So we reorder our prayers and we reshape our prayers with the Holy Spirit's help so that they are cross-shaped prayers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love your name and thank you that we can pray in your name for pardon of our prayers and power in our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen.